going to talk about today, what I'm going to preach on today, is really five key things. I'm going to answer the question, why was Jesus born? So, Kathy, you're my straight person today. You're going to be great leading. Why was Jesus born? When we think of Christmas, we think of the season, we think of the manger, we think of the wonderful things with this holiday season. And those who know me, my wife can attest to this, I like to understand how things work. We have a, if you've been to my house, if you've been in my basement, I have a furnace that is 6 feet wide by 5 feet high, that's 8 feet long. It's massive. And I have this little pump that runs a baseboard loop. And we're not getting heat out of it. So we were talking about it this morning. And I said to Jen, you know, this is like the sermon I'm going to preach. Because I was trying to figure out, why don't I have heat? So I had to figure it out. And I'm taking it apart. I'm looking at it. I took it apart once before. I thought I fixed it. Guess not. But I had to fix it differently now. And it's almost as if that's a perfect analog to talk about why Jesus came. If you think about it, I'm going to give you an overview, then I'm going to just go right to Scripture. No opinion. All Scripture. Jesus had to be born because of man's original sin. We all know the story. We're going to read in Genesis. We're going to actually read the entire chapter of Genesis 3, and because it really does set up the fall of man. You know, Adam had it all, and he had a relationship with the Lord that we will have later, but he had it then. And he lost it. So right there, man was corrupt. Man was sinful. So Jesus came because of that sin. Jesus was born to be the perfect sacrifice. I love the fact that Bob has a subject, right? So when Jesus was born, he knew, because God is outside of time, that he was born to die, to rise, to be our Savior, to be that perfect sacrifice. Because the Jews had the sacrifice of blood, but you needed the blood of something perfect. So we're going to look at Scripture that talks about that. He was also born to be a mediator, because God's perfect. We're not. We need a mediator between us and God, and that's Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the mediator, and he was also born so the Holy Spirit can come. In the Old Testament, the Spirit would descend upon men, would be for a season. But you can also remove the Spirit. Look at Saul. Right? You look at places in the Old Testament where the Spirit was removed. With us, as saved people, the Spirit can never be removed once we're saved. So Jesus was born for that. And then the last thing, he was born to give us the gift of salvation. And that's where I thought the Christmas message really is the gift of God. So, if you will, so that's the overview. You know me, I'm kind of logical. I can't help myself. So why don't we turn to Genesis 3. And I'm going to read chapter 3. So, Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast in the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto man and unto woman, yea, hath God said ye not eat of the every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, you may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, thou shalt not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, small g, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you you were naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree which I commanded thee that shalt not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou givest to me, givest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that hast done? The woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat it. And the God said to the serpent, because you have done this thing, you are cursed among all cattle and above all the beasts of the field, and unto the belly shall ye go, and the dust you shall eat all these days. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and I shall bruise thy head, and they shall bruise thy heel. And to the woman he said, I will greatly amplify your sorrow in conception, in sorrow, and thou shalt bring forth children, and desire that your husband rule over you. And here's where, and he said unto Adam, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree that I commanded thee, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shall it eat of all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall bring forth, and it shall eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread. And thou shalt return unto the ground, for out of it you were taken, and dust thou art, and dust thou you shall return. And Adam called his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all living things. And unto Adam also a wife the Lord did give, make coats of skin, and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth in the Garden of Eden until the day, until the ground from what he was taken. So he drove the man out and placed him at the east of the Garden of Eden. Cherubims and flaming sword were turned every way to keep him from away from the tree of life. But even here, God made him skins and clothes. So original sin. So right there, we are separate from God. We had what God provided us through sin, through a choice, and the free will. God gave us free will to be able to obey Him, and we didn't. So from that sin, all have sinned. All of us. And even though God is a righteous God and a just God, He cast them out of the Garden of Eden. He didn't cast them out unprepared. He gave them clothes. And he also gave them the means to be able to till the ground and provide it for themselves. And that's just, and that's fair. So right there, we're separated from God. So Jesus came because of that. So now, Jesus has to be born, so we need a perfect sacrifice. We all know the story in the Old Testament of the Jews being able to sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, to appease God for their sin. But we also knew that that was nothing, that was more of a national sacrifice, and individuals would be able to do that, but there was still an imperfectness to it. So, if you can, I thought of, so what's a really good way to tell the Christmas story? So, if you can turn with me to John, and if you could turn with me to John 3. Everybody loves John 3:16. I love John 3:16. But there's a lot more in John 3 than just verse 16. So if we read from 16 to 21, actually from 15, that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not in the condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the Lord, and he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So God had to provide a perfect sacrifice in all the things that he did. And why do we need a perfect sacrifice? Because the physical sacrifices of the past were imperfect. They didn't solve the problem. They covered the sin. They weren't a complete sin. They didn't cover it completely. So if you go to Hebrews, if we go to Hebrews 10, okay, and we look at verse Well, we'll look at verse 1, I feel like God. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the thing, of the things, can never, with sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make comers thereunto perfect. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because of that, the worshippers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there was remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Therefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wast not, but a bloody cast had prepared me, its burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin that has no pleasure. And then he said, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written to do the will of God. And where he shall sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings of sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasures wherein, where which were offered by the law. And then again, I can continue reading, but if you think about like Christmas time, and when we think of like Christ being born to fulfill that need, he came to become that perfect sacrifice, knowing that we're not justified by works. And in this verse, it talks about the Jews would sacrifice once a year, and it would cover the sins of the nation of Israel, but it was not a personal thing. I mean, it was, but it wasn't. You didn't have a personal relationship with the Lord until Jesus came and covered the blood for everyone. And if you turn to Galatians 2, it talks about, I'm just turning it really quickly, it just talks about like just a simple verse in 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I absolutely love this verse. Because you think about it, what we were just talking about when we gave thanks is, there's nothing we can do to be made right with God. And thank God for it. Thank God for it. Because if it was up to us, you know, my wife and I have coffee every morning. It's our thing. We get up at, what Bible talk we got this morning? Right? But we get up and we talk. We have the best topics. One of the things we talk about is, why do folks get wrapped around works and salvation? Like, I was a Catholic, and I wasn't a good Catholic, so maybe that's a good thing too. But what I did like about it was the fact that like I felt that my scale was okay. I was a good guy. You know, I wasn't perfect, but I wasn't terrible. And I would look and say, you know, I'm living a life that's okay with God. And when you think about things in those terms, who's in control of your salvation? We are, right? And that's why this verse in Galatians is just so powerful. Because you cannot be justified by works. There's nothing you could do to be made perfect with God, period. And you think about, like, why was Jesus born? Because he was perfect. And then he gave his life for us. And then if that wasn't enough, then he rose from the dead and showed he was God. Even though he knew he was God, he manifested that. So I love this verse. So when you think about a perfect sacrifice, the law couldn't do it. When we sang the last song, I am the Alpha and the Omega, right? God is the beginning and the end. God could see it all. He saw when Adam was created that he would need to send a Savior. Because God is outside of time. And that's why I think it's pretty amazing when Jesus came, when we think of that baby in the manger. That baby in the manger came to be a lamb, to be a living sacrifice. And then when he comes again, he's going to be a lord, a king, on a white horse and executing his judgment and righteousness over the earth. Powerful, that little baby for us. So that's I think that's pretty cool. So if you could turn to 1 John, I have you jumping around today. That's okay. 1 John 2. So not only is works not effective, you can't justify with God through works, we already know that. But But in John 1, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, take it a little further. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I love that. Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So, God died for everyone. Now think of like your own personal testimony. When we lived in Pennsylvania 15 years ago, and we had a pastor who always said this, and it just blew my mind. He said, your salvation should be like a wedding day. You should know the moment you accepted the Lord, because it's like a monumental thing. So once you have that, like it's written in 1 John, we have a propitiation for our sins, not for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. Salvation is open to everybody. Anybody can walk through this door. It doesn't mean they're going to get saved, but they can hear God's word and accept it, and God takes you for who you are, where you are, like Lord, we would just say, like to be able to forgive us for our lives, and we all have sinned. The fact that it's covered completely, everyone has that ability. It's a choice. It's free will. And that's where not only did God die for everyone, but then it becomes, what do you do with that decision? So think logically. There's a problem, original sin. There's a solution. I'm going to send the perfect Savior who's going to live a perfect life. I'm going to prophesy the new revelation between God and man through Jesus Christ. And then, when he dies, those who believe on him are going to be saved. And now what happens? Once you're saved, Jesus was also born, so the Holy Spirit can come to be with us. That's pretty cool, too. Think about it. Like you have each of us have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's pretty cool, I think. I think that's pretty cool because, like, here you are. Not only in a moment you accept your salvation. Hey, Lord, I'm a sinner. I can't do it without you. I know I'm a dirty sinner. I need a Savior. I believe the Bible. I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins. And in an instant, you're saved. And in an instant, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit comes. And now, through the rest of your life, sanctification happens. You learn, you grow, and you get to tell other people, too. So, turn to Hebrews. We're going to be in Hebrews for a second. And we're going to read Hebrews 8. And I'm going to read 1 to 13. Now, of the things which I have spoken, this is the sum. This is it. We have such a high priestess who is set at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. So think about, like, we're in this dispensation. Jesus is the priest for us, sitting at the right hand of God. A minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. So right there we know he's God. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifice. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man has somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he shall not be priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. We serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle for it, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the patterns shown to thee thereof in the mount. But now hath he attained more excellent ministry, so Christ is a more excellent ministry, but how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which is established under better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days of the Lord, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, not according to the covenant that I have made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, but they continued in my covenant, and I will guard them, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, say, I will put my laws in your mind, write them in your heart, and I will be with, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all know me, for less to the greatest. But I will be merciful unto the unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquity I will remember no more. And in, he saith, a new covenant he made through the first, now that decayeth and waxed old and varnished away. So, but, okay. We have a high priest. So, right now, like, we have an intermediary with God. And we have the Holy Spirit to minister to us. And so, that frames, why did I have us read that? Like, that doesn't really say that. But it kind of does. Because what it says is, it was an old covenant. It was Moses, it was the Pentateuch, the law, and that's what God had enacted with the Jews. And they had the old covenant, which was, they had priests, physical priests, they would sacrifice. The new covenant, the better covenant, is now you have Christ. He is the high priest. And now our intermediary is not priests making sacrifices, but it's the Holy Spirit ministering between us and God. And it's us in our prayer life, learning, growing, talking to the Lord, getting admonished in some occasions, right? It's learning more about Christ. So that's why you have that. Now, if you turn, okay, now if we go to 2 Timothy 2, that'll put a nice bow on it. So in 2 Timothy 2, it says, I exhort therefore, verse 1, that first of all, supplications, prayer, and intercessions, giving of thanks, be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of the Lord our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Therefore I ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ, and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verily. I will therefore, that men pray everywhere, lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Okay, this is, now I know why I have it till the end. But would become women professing godliness with good works, let the woman learn in silence with all supplication, that I will suffer not a woman who teach me to protect. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but a woman being deceived thereof, into the transgression, notwithstanding she be saved in judgment. So I guess I probably should have come up earlier. But here you have one, you have a mediator between us and God. It is Jesus Christ. And then, not only that, then you have, like I said, you have the Spirit, which is our intermediary. And what I have in my notes, not only did Jesus have to be born, but he also had to pay the penalty for our sin through his own death. Then be resurrected to ascend to the Father as our high priest. Only with humanity at large, he's able to restore, to receive the benefit of the incredible gift of God's Holy Spirit. The one I just read, Timothy 1-6, that all men will be saved from. So, there are a couple other verses I want to talk about the Holy Spirit. Why don't we turn to Acts? If you can go to Acts 2. And we're going to go to Acts 2, 32 to 47. Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. So think about when the book of Acts was written. Acts was written right after, you know, they had gathered together Jews who had seen God crucified. They saw him rose again with their own eyes. The Jews required a sign. They got it. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he that shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heaven, but he say, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Let therefore all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus, whom ye had crucified, both Lord and Christ. Then when they heard this, they were pricked at their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That with many other words did they testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this onward generation. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day that were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So right there, you know, talking to the ones who had crucified Jesus because he was concerned about their sin, and then God's grace still covers them. And then when they were saved, then the Holy Spirit. So Christ was born, once again, problem of original sin. We needed a Savior, perfect salvation. We need a mediator between us and God. Now, after he ascended, we need the Holy Spirit to help us interpret God's word, because that's how you come to know God and make intercessions in our prayer. So what's the last reason why Jesus was born? Simple. He was born to redeem mankind with the gift of salvation. The salvation of mankind was solely dependent on Jesus coming to earth, living a perfect life, then dying as the perfect sacrifice for the sin of the whole world, for every disobedience, for every man and woman who's lived, to God, righteous Lord. And now we're going to go to my favorite book, which is Romans, which I absolutely love Romans. And we're going to be in Romans for the rest of this. I was talking to my son James, who many of you know or remember, and I was telling him about this, what I was going to preach on. He said, Dad, you should start, when you're talking about Romans, with Romans 7:9. I said, you're right. I didn't think it was, you're right, so I'm going to read Romans 7:9. My son James, like, it's his favorite verse. And I'm like, it's with good reason. Romans 7. Is that the right verse? Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved?
Sounds like Romans 10.
That's, I thought so. That's fine. 10:7, right? Yeah, 9. So 10:9. So that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus, that Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth profession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So when Jesus came, he came to be a propitiation of sin. In the end, it's us. It's all our personal choice. When Jesus, like when we think of Christmas, and what you were saying, Kathy, was like, it really moved me, because like we didn't even put up a tree this year. I don't even want to put up a tree this year. Because I run hot and cold with Christmas. I will not lie. There are days that I get really excited about, like, oh, Christmas with presents. And there are years of, like, this isn't what it's about. So this year we didn't do that. But I continue to reflect in my mind that God sent his son, who's, we celebrate on December 25th that he was born. But in the end, he was born so we could live forever and not be in hell. Like, hell's a real place. I don't want to be there. You don't want to be there either. So we have this gift, this perfect gift, and that's pretty amazing. So I can go to Romans 6. We're going to jump around Romans. I'm going to read a couple of verses. So Romans 6:23, which we all should know. For the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You can go to Romans 5. Romans 5 talks about, I can read the whole chapter, but I won't.
Well, go ahead.
Okay, Bob, you got it. I have it, in fairness to me, I have Romans 5:121 as my whole note. So I will read it, because you would rather hear from the Word of God than me. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have entered by faith into the grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Just like I read these words sometimes, and just you listen like word by word. They're such beautiful, meaningful words. They're so deep. So I'm just going to continue to read. Not only so, but we glory in the tribulations also, knowing that tribulations worketh patience, and patience, experience. Experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some may even dare to die. But God commanded his love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received atonement. Wherefore, as by one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed unto all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had
all those who believe.
We have justification with God. In my notes, I looked up what in the dictionary. I can read a dictionary. The dictionary defines the word justification as to declare blameless or guiltless. The word declare doesn't mean you are. The word declare means you're made, or it is a statement. You're transformed. You're not naturally that way. I'm excited that we have a Savior. I'm excited that we love the Lord. I'm excited that we have this book to read. And when we think of Christmas, and when people ask, like, what are you thankful for during this Christmas holiday? A really good answer is, I'm thankful for my salvation, the gift of God, because that's the gift. So, and we have that. So, he died for all, yet straight is the way and narrow is the gate, right? Not everybody comes to the Lord, and that breaks your heart. And that should just give us a spirit of evangelism.